every belief about God is either building your faith or quietly tearing it down. Are you taking your thoughts captive, or are you being held captive by your thoughts? Who do you say that I am? We need to stop asking why we feel so disconnected from God when we won't engage in prayer, worship, fasting, and the word. You cannot have intimacy while clinging to convenience. God is wanting to fill the void in our hearts and reveal mysteries to us. Let's jump in. Welcome to Rebuilding Ruins. It's your girl, Amina. This podcast was birthed from Isaiah 61:4, where God promises that those who were once devastated will be the very ones who rebuild. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places long devastated, and renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This isn't just a verse, it's a mandate. This is a space for those who know what it means to be broken but refuse to be buried. For the ones who are daring to believe that healing is possible and that your ruins are not your end, but your beginning. You could take that to the bank. Today, we're diving into the battle of the mind, where every belief about God is either building your faith or quietly tearing it down. I'm going to ask you to pause and consider a question. Are you taking your thoughts captive, or are you being held captive by your thoughts? I'm starting a two-part journey. In this episode, we're confronting the thoughts we carry toward God, because until we see Him rightly, we are not going to be able to see anything else clearly. Next week, we'll address the thoughts we carry about ourselves. Let's get to it, because it's time to tear down every false image and rebuild on the truth. Our thoughts have the power to shape or sabotage our lives. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, I just ask that you will activate all of our spiritual senses so that we can be fully aware of your truth. It is your truth that sets us free. Utilize your word, your scripture, to shine the light of truth in the deepest, darkest recesses of our heart. Expose hidden areas that have been laid waste so that we can rebuild on a strong foundation on the rock, in Jesus' name. Okay, guys, do you believe every thought that enters your mind? Do you test it? Do you align it with scripture? Or do you allow it to sit, settle, and take root? We are often held hostage by false ideas that we have about God. Ideas that were formed in pain, shaped by broken experiences, influenced by broken relationships, or inherited from culture rather than Christ. There are so many messages that try to define who God is. We see it in entertainment, from the pulpit, and in our own homes. What you've been born into will try to keep you from becoming who you were born to be. Your past will attempt to disqualify your future. It will constantly echo what you lacked, who hurt you, what you didn't have, and why you'll never be free. And if your view of God has been shaped by this brokenness, it's no wonder you feel distant, confused, or spiritually exhausted. If you want to walk in the fullness of who you are, must first know the fullness of who God is. And that is just going to be a journey. Culture encourages us to love ourselves first. Sounds good.
Doesn't it?
Yet the Bible states in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 38, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. When Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" and Peter responded with a revelation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus immediately turned around and said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Peter's identity was revealed because he saw correctly who Jesus was. This is the power of revelation. When you see God rightly, you begin to see yourself rightly. We try to mix the order and love ourselves, then love God. The fact is, God is love, and without Him, we don't know what love is. Everyone has their own interpretation of what love is. To one, love could mean to be served and put on a pedestal. To another, love means to indulge someone to the point that they never experience any discomfort. Yet, when we test these false ideas to the Word of God, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. The emphasis here is that love is of higher value than any gift. This is the gauge in which we measure our love to see if it aligns with God's love. As His people, we are called to be like Him and take on His nature. How can we do that with stories that we heard a long time ago as a child, or hearing about God once a week on a Sunday? We have become deficient in the knowledge of God, yet sufficient in the knowledge of, crap. Revelation requires relationship. You cannot build your entire theology on a single verse or Bible story. God is eternal. Knowing Him is not a checkbox. It's a lifetime journey of uncovering the depths of who He is. Doing a quiet time for 20 minutes a day doesn't suffice. It's great, but it's not the be-all, end-all. It is the constant meditation of the Word of God that awakens us to the character of God. It's bringing Him with us wherever we go, inviting Him into our job, into the laundry room while we're cooking, mowing the lawn. It's keeping communication with Him constant. We need to stop asking why we feel disconnected from God when we don't engage in prayer, worship, fasting, or read His Word. You cannot have intimacy while clinging to convenience. I don't know any relationship that withstands the test of time, where one party is always receiving and the other is burned out from always giving. Yet this is the model relationship we want to have with God. Give Him our to-do list, walk away, and then carry resentment in our heart when it doesn't get done. There is no value in that relationship. God is wanting to fill the void in our hearts and reveal mysteries to us, as Proverbs 25:2 states. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. He is seeking those who will engage. What happens when we see God incorrectly? Here are two distorted lenses we often view God through and how they damage our faith. One, we have the harsh judge. When we see God as strict, always angry, always disappointed, it creates fear-based religion. We stop praying because we're afraid of what He might say, or worse, say nothing. We become perfectionists, striving to earn His love. We live as slaves to the law, not as sons and daughters under grace. In this mindset, mercy and grace seem like foreign concepts. We reduce God to a holy scorekeeper and live in torment, always unsure of where we stand with Him. This mindset breeds torment. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Yet Hebrew chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So which is it? Do we need to live in constant fear of His wrath, or is it true that He wants His children living with confidence to receive? This is God's nature, to empower His children. The second way we see God, the pleasure giver. This view swings to the opposite end of the spectrum. God is love and He wants me to be happy. This shallow theology confuses pleasure with purpose. It reduces God to a cosmic cheerleader or dandelion picker. When suffering comes, and it will, This mindset has no roots. This is the story of the sower who scattered the seed, and some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. Tragedy becomes a threat to faith rather than a tool to refine it. We were never called to a life of comfort, but to a life of purpose, to be conformed to Christ, not cater to by him. God is just and merciful. If we hear God is love and forget he is just, we lose the fear of the Lord. If we only focus on judgment, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, we forget his mercy and redemption. I mean, really, that was mercy, because imagine what the world would look like with a bunch of unrepentant rapists running around. Anyways, to cut scripture into segments that support our preference is to strip God of his wholeness. You cannot reduce an infinite God to your finite understanding. It's like someone judging your entire character based on one story someone told about you. It's incomplete, it's unfair, and we do it to God all the time. We're trying to understand a supernatural God with natural means, but the Holy Spirit is available to open our eyes to truth. Without him, we won't understand God's ways. We'll either think he's wanting to strike us down or that he doesn't care. This confusion leads to spiritual burnout, apathy, or the opposite end, living a false gospel of if it feels good, do it, because God wants me happy. When you think God only wants your performance, not your heart, you lose strength. But I believe now more than ever, God is calling us into the deep places of his heart. We need to know the God we serve, not in theory, but in experience, in revelation, by doing the work of seeking, asking, and knocking. One of the most profound identities of God is this: he is our Father. That word may carry pain for many, but did you know that Father is how God most often refers to himself? Not just king, not just judge, but Abba. To only see him as a ruler and not a father is to reduce his nature, just like calling someone only by their job title while ignoring the rest of who they are. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And this verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Jesus said the hour was coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. John 4. 21 through 24. God is seeking worshipers who worship all of him, not just the parts that are easy to understand, not just the blessings or the breakthrough, but the God who refines in fire, disciplines in love, comforts in grief, and walks with us in the valley. He is looking for those who will worship him in the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Paul and Silas, like Daniel in the den of lions. What revelation did these men have of God that said, "I will worship you unto death"? Do you have that revelation? Is he your God, or is he your genie? Are you following God for who he is or for what he can do for you? Have we mistaken salvation for a one-time prayer with an unchanged life? Did we forget the part of the verse that says to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him? Have we used grace as a free pass rather than an invitation to live submitted? God is not a man that he should lie, yet we question his promises. We sin without reverence and blame him for a world filled with rebellion. True worshipers are forged in fire. They don't leave when it's hard. They don't serve out of obligation, but out of love. They pick up their cross, not because it's easy, but because it's worth it. Repentance isn't from a place of do it or burn in hell. But did you know that in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Or do you have no regard for the wealth of his kindness and tolerance and patience in withholding his wrath?" This is from the Amplified Version, by the way. Are you actually unaware or ignorant of the fact that God's kindness leads you to repentance? That is to change your inner self, your old way of thinking, seek his purpose for your life. His kindness isn't extended for you to continue on sinning. It's the revelation of his kindness that draws us to repent, to surrender to a God who knows the danger of sin and how it destroys your soul. God doesn't want you to refrain from sin to prohibit you from having fun. On the contrary, we have a God who loves to celebrate. I mean, for goodness sakes, he's commanded us to celebrate like 7 different feasts, I believe, in the Bible, like Passover, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of this, and once a week to take a Sabbath rest. God wants to be known, not misunderstood, not reduced, not revised. This week, let's challenge every thought we have about him. Let's line it up the truth of his word. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to introduce us, not to the version we've inherited, but to the God who actually is. Because when you see him rightly, you begin to live rightly. Next week, we'll dive into the thoughts we believe about ourselves. But first, this week, ask yourself, who do I say that he is? Follow me on my socials this week. I will be making posts about his nature and a corresponding verse and prayer. This is to provide a contact in which provide a point of contact in which you can direct your gaze and focus on truth that will combat any lies of who you may believe that God is. Thank you guys so much for joining me. Make sure you look out for that, and you guys continue to rebuild your ruins. Be blessed. Love you guys.